Anyways, it's good to be with you this morning. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 5, we're going to be taking a look at verses 15 to 19 this morning, and they will also be up on the screen for us here. So they say, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." This is the word of the Lord. So the main message in this passage is woven between sort of this long series of compare and contrast. And so to help us catch these juxtapositions, I'm going to begin today by isolating a few key terms. So the first is a trespass. We speak about trespassing every week when we recite the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And in our modern English language, we often use this word sort of interchangeably with the word sin, but I actually love the nuance that comes from the word trespass and what it communicates about the nature of the action. The Greek word used by Paul in verse 15 is paraptoma, which means a sidestep, a lapse, a deviation from something, both literally and figuratively. And it encompasses both an unintentional error and a willful transgression. In that, it covers both the accidental and the voluntary aspects that we find in sin. So our second key subject in here is this free gift. And it's important to acknowledge that this is indeed a free gift. There's a lot of descriptive words kind of used around this one, so it can get a little confusing about what is actually on offer. But what I want you to think about is how when you are given a wrapped present, that is the gift. But the gift, and this gift is given by a means of grace. And we see in verse 17, we finally get to kind of open the present and see what's inside of it. And Paul tells us that what is in that gift is righteousness. That is the thing itself that is being given. Grace is the means by which that gift is given, and when you open the present, you find righteousness inside. So before moving on, I want us to take just a quick moment to talk about righteousness, and I mean very quick because we'll talk about it more in a bit. But I find that it's one of those words that we use a lot in the church that in theory we all understand, but we sometimes have a hard time actually grasping or defining. And so righteousness, in its most very basic sense, is the fulfillment of the expectations in a relationship. And this can be either with God or with other people. So therefore, the gift that is being given by grace in righteousness is the fulfillment or right relationship. And in this context, it's right relationship with God. And so if you've been around the church for a while, you'll know that this is actually what ultimately became broken through that first great trespass of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It was humanity's intended relationship with God is the thing that got altered. Through their act of disobedience, man and woman could no longer live in the fullness of the relationship that God had intended for them. And the expectations of that relationship had been deviated from. There had been this sidestep. So now before we go any further down this road about righteousness, I want us to zoom back out and kind of see what Paul might be trying to show us in contrasting these two ideas. So we have a trespass and we have a free gift. And within this passage, these two matters are each actually attached to a person, to Adam and to Christ. And many commentators have noted that Adam and Christ each kind of represent a covenantal head in the context of this passage. That's kind of the structure that's used for this discussion. So in light of that, I want us to kind of parse out some of the characteristics that appear to be present in each of these different covenants. So we'll begin with Adam. So Adam's covenant is characterized by a trespass, which, as a reminder, is this misstep or deviation from what is intended. And from the story of Adam in Genesis, we know that this one misstep, this one act of taking, this one breaking of the imperative that was given by God, unleashed a whole new reality into the world. Now, there are many things in life that my husband, who's ironically named Adam, and I have different opinions on, or I should say perspectives on, and the seriousness in which we take no trespassing signs is one of them. Now, if you know either of us, even just a little bit, you can probably guess that I fall more on the, like, listen to the sign side of things, where Adam might take a few more liberties or perhaps is a bit more contextual in his obeying of said signs. But I do have one instance that I would categorize as willful trespassing, and Adam was not present, I should clarify that. And I will give a caveat that it was also strongly influenced by a really awkward, like, double blind date situation. So anyways, I was cornered a bit. I actually even get nervous talking about this. I was like, this is going to be recorded. But anyways, so my trespassing. I was in university, and my trespassing occurred on the property of a religious community that is going to remain unnamed for this. And it was well after their opening hours. And our guides wanted to show us this viewpoint that it had at night. And so after, trudging through all these muddy trails and these roads, we go to this viewpoint, we stargaze for a bit, and then they're like, let's go explore the property more. And so we go on, and again, at this point, it's like, we were not dressed for this. So it's like, we're covered in dirt. I had no clue where we are. It is pitch black. I'll give you that. Like, it's a property that's like far, there's no lights around. So it's pitch black. And we come across these cows that are very uncertain why we're there. And they start making a scene. And we're like, okay, it's time to get out of here. So we start heading down this hill. And as we do, these sirens start going off. And then shortly after, like, a pack of dogs start barking. So, like, when you're already, like, I know I'm trespassing, and I'm like, what is happening right now? And so anyways, we start running down this hill, and there's, like, a series of barbed wire fences. So we're having to, like, stop, drop, and roll because they were, like, too high and you couldn't grab them. And so we're going down this hill. Honestly, I have a vague memory of a light being shone around, but I might have made that up. I don't know. I was in pure panic mode at this point. And so anyways, this all ends with us being covered in, like, dirt, cow muck, the whole nine yards. And that was the end of the evening. And so you might be wondering why I decided to tell you this story. And the reason was, I feel like it represents what happens when we trespass. When we step outside or trespass, it can lead to a whole bunch of chaos. And when Adam went where he was not permitted to go, he opened up humanity to a whole new world of hazards that didn't exist before. He stepped off the intended path, and the outcome of this misstep, this deviation for what was intended, ushered in a whole new existence for not only him, but for all who came after him. This existence is comprised of condemnation and judgment, we read. It is a place where the reality of unright relationship is seen and felt and passed on. So this is how, as Paul says, many died through one man's trespass. And he characterizes Adam's covenant as one where death ultimately reigns. It is agreed by many stewards of our faith throughout history that the concept of death within the biblical narrative is twofold. It begins with separation from God, and it ultimately ends in our physical death. And it's within this context that Adam functions as a covenantal head. He is a type or a model or a pattern of being. And all of the human race is in Adam, in his covenant by physical birth. It is the covenant that we are born into. And Paul draws our attention, in light of this, Paul draws our attention to another covenantal option that is available to us if we so choose it. And this is where we come to encounter Christ and his gift. So yes, the other covenantal head is Christ. And hopefully as we go through what is kind of under his headship, we'll notice a few differences. So first, this covenant is established by way of a gift, a free gift, in fact, and it is given through an act of grace. What we are given in righteousness, which is the restoration and fulfillment of right relationship with God, that is the covenantal paradigm that Christ established. It was through giving of himself, while Adam's covenant was established by taking what was not intended for him. The reality that flows from the gift of righteousness is one of life, and the reality that flows from the trespass is death. But how is it that Christ is able to give us such a gift? He simply could because he had it. He had it to give. He remained in right relationship with God all of his life, and he did what Adam was not capable of doing. The gift of righteousness was beyond Adam's ability to give. Even with the law, which if you read the surrounding verses to this passage, Paul talks about the law quite a bit. We just didn't have time to get into all of those details today. But Adam's type was not able to establish a kingdom where all were reconciled to God all the time. Through a bunch of effort, it appeared at times that Adam's type, humanity, was able to shrink that gap of separation between God and man, but it required constant upkeep, and there was no way of overcoming the thing that reigned, which was death. They were not able to overcome death, no matter how hard they tried. Now, on the other hand, Christ obediently gave his life unto death, which in turn brought about eternal life. Therefore, righteousness is a gift only able to be given by Christ through his obedience, as the only man to live a righteous life, fully in right relationship with God. So after spending a lot of time in this passage, I was able to find one similarity between the trespass and the gift. And that's that they both released a new reality into the world. Their significance is in the trajectory in which they established for their covenants. This is how one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, and how one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all. One released a reality of condemnation and death, and the other released a reality of justification and life. And though they are radically different in nature, they both laid the tracks that led us towards two different ends for the human life, and they shaped the potential of the human experience along the way. So we're told by Paul that when we accept Christ as our covenantal head, he gives us the gift of righteousness, but also an abundance of other graces that grant us the opportunity to live within the kingdom of God where life eternal reigns. And this is where it gets fun. So if you study the concept of righteousness throughout the narrative of Scripture, we'll see that that righteousness is kind of the gift that keeps on giving. Commentators Jameson, Foss, and Brown try to capture this in how they explain verse 16. And I think there should be a slide. Yes. Awesome. Thanks. So this is the meaning of grace abounding towards us in the abundance of the grace of righteousness. It is a grace not only rich in its character, but rich in its detail. It is a righteousness not only rich in a complete justification of the guilty, condemned sinner, but rich in the amplitude of the ground which it covers, leaving no one sin of any of the justified uncancelled, but making him, though loaded with the guilt and myriads of offenses, the righteous of God in Christ. I hope this helps us see just how vast this covering of righteousness is. In righteousness, all is made right. All expectations of relationship are fulfilled. And when that is the case, the fullness of life, as it was intended, is made possible. I love the vision our dear old friend John Chrysostom paints of this in his homily 10 on Romans. The language, I will admit, is a little clunky, so we'll go slow. Bear with him. He did, live and write in the 4th century. And I'll give some commentary along the way, but I hope you can see just the portrait that he paints about righteousness. So we'll begin. Awesome. Okay. So for righteousness is more than life, since it is even the root of life. That there are several goods then brought in, and that it was not that sin only was taken away, but all the rest along with it. Christ did not merely do the same amount of good Adam did of harm, but far more and greater good. So there's two things I want to point out in here. First is that it wasn't just, this righteousness doesn't just take away a particular sin, but that it actually covers everything along the road. Everything on that road to death gets swallowed up by righteousness. And it also does not mean that we are simply just out of the doghouse. It's not this one-for-one trade. It actually establishes us into a whole new reality with whole new possibilities and takes us into this world that was completely beyond us before. So let's continue with John. We were at once freed from punishment and put off all iniquity, and were also born again from above and rose again, and the old man buried, and were redeemed, justified, led up to adoption, sanctified, made brothers of the one begotten, and joint heirs, and of one body with him, and counted for his flesh, and even as a body with the head. So we were united unto him. All these things, then, Paul calls as a superabundance of grace, showing that what was received was not a medicine only to countervail the wound, but even health and comeliness and honor and glory and dignities far transcending our natural state. And of these, each in itself was enough to do away with death, but with all manifestly running together in one, there is not the least vestige of it left, nor can a shadow of it be seen, so entirely is it done away. I love the part here where he said, it is not only medicine for the wound, but honor and glory that transcends our natural state. Friends, I hope you can grasp a little bit of what a marvelous gift this is. Okay, we're almost done. A little bit more from John. So as then, if any were to cast a person who owed 10 mites prison, and not the man himself only, but wife and children and servants for his sake, and another were to come not to pay down the 10 mites only, but to give only to give also 10,000 talents of gold, and were to make him partaker, 10,000 talents of gold, and to lead the prisoner into the king's court and to the throne of the highest power, and were to make him partaker of the highest honor and every kind of magnificence, the creditor would not be able to remember the 10 mites, so has our case been. So has our case been. This is the reality of our circumstance in light of the gift of righteousness. Friends, I hope you are encouraged by this. What an invitation into freedom this is. Upon receiving this gift, this is where Christ takes us. I love how Karl Barth calls this new reality altogether superior and utterly opposite to that of Adam's. And I couldn't agree more. I love Chrysostom's words because they capture how this is more than just debt paid, but rather the releasing of a new and glorious reality upon one's life. This is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. This is what we're invited into. And this is how the power of the gospel changes everything. When we are made righteous in Christ, all is made new as we step into this new covenant life. So in light of this, I feel the need to ask, which covenant do you want to live under? Which one would you want to rule your life? Adam and his trespass, or Christ and his gift? This may seem like a simple question, but I want to acknowledge that for some of you, it may not be. And perhaps a follow-up question is to honestly ask ourselves if we actually live into the realities of the covenant that we've pledged our allegiance to. Have you embraced the full reality of your citizenship? Or do you live as one who is simply just released from jail? Now, before we close, I want to take a moment to sit with verse 19. So in light of all that was just said, in light of the abounding vision of grace just shared with us by Paul, as he winds down this section, he reminds his readers of this conversation's connection to the concept of obedience. And before we think this may be a bit of a buzzkill, I want to highlight why this is important. Remember that we just compared and contrasted these two realities, two different covenants or kingdoms, if you will, with two different reigns, with two different outcomes. And do you remember how Christ was able to give the gift of righteousness? Because it was something that he possessed. Christ's obedience in his life is what made this possible. And God asked Adam for obedience unto life as well, but he wasn't able to give it. But Christ gave his life obediently unto death, which unleashed eternal life to us. In verse 18, many scholars have noted that the term one act isn't just referring to the act of death or to resurrection, but it encompasses the whole of Christ's life. It's one long act of obedience unto death. And we see through the life of Christ that obedience to God has the capacity to give life. It is one of the ways that others are able to experience the gift of righteousness that has been graciously extended to all. So this new reality is witnessed through our obedience to Christ. And I really want you to catch my language here. It is witnessed, not earned. By way of this being a gracious free gift of love, there is no earning it. But upon receiving this gift of righteousness and in turn pledging our allegiance to the kingdom of God, we are invited and in many ways expected to live out that covenant. We witness this new reality through our obedience by truly submitting our lives to the lordship of Christ, our covenantal head. While his grace abounds more and more, we are invited to fully live into the reality of this new covenant that we have been given through righteousness, which is witnessed to others through our submission to Christ, just as he submitted to the Father. I kept getting this image of kind of two kingdoms or countries. And putting all political realities aside, I want you to imagine examining the governing structure of two places. And after some time, you get to choose one to live in. And there are apparent pros and cons to each, but at the end of the day, you choose to receive citizenship to one country. And upon doing so, how silly would it be to not earnestly submit yourself to that governance, to choose to reside in one country but live as if you're under the governance of another would be counterintuitive. Do you seek to live out your days within the reality of the covenant that you have received? Are you a witness to its realities in the world around you? Eugene Peterson has a very popular book on discipleship entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I love this language for the life of a Christian. It really encapsulates what we're called to on a practical daily level. A long obedience in the same direction, taking one step at a time, trusting in the bounty and the fullness of our justification through the work of Christ's life. To follow the path before us, knowing there is bounds and bounds of grace through the gift of righteousness for when those missteps happen, but to earnestly follow the road with our whole lives, just as Christ sought to do in his. Friends, my prayer today is that you be reminded of the abundant gift of righteousness that belongs to you in Christ. That you remember that you are not only justified in him, but also partakers in the highest honor of every kind of magnificence. And I pray that our lives be marked by a long obedience to the kingdom of God, so that we may be faithful witnesses of the gracious gift that we've received in Christ Jesus.